All right. Continue our study in 1 John. Turn with me. 1 John chapter 2. Now, John does a kind of a flip here from what he's been talking about. He's been talking about being careful of heresies and those people who would come in who are false teachers. And he leans very heavy on that. Then he wants to make sure he encourages the people he's writing to. He doesn't want to discourage them. One of the things that's very important to do in the ministry is both being able to do the correction, but also give the encouragement. You know, we've had preachers come in, guest preachers, who sort of whip up the sheep and everybody just feels horrible. You know, like, you guys are really, you don't come up to stuff. You just are just lousy. No, there also needs to be some encouragement. None of us are at the level right we want to be, need to be, but he didn't encourage to go on, and that's exactly what he does here. And he does it almost poetically. That is, he uses three couplets, and we're going to take a look at that. One of the things that Paul emphasized in Romans chapter 8 is that we're more than what? More than conquerors. We're going to be victorious, right? In Jesus Christ, he's going to carry us away to victory. Same thing in the Philippians 1:6, that Paul was confident that the good work he had done in them would be what? It would be completed. It'd be finished until the day of Jesus Christ. And so it will be completed. Yes, we have our struggles, things like that. But Paul, or John here, wants to encourage the people that to keep on, that they're on the right path. He doesn't want to discourage them. So verse 12, he says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. So you notice you have two sets of couplets here. And so John wants to emphasize the fact that even though there's a ways to go in Jesus Christ, they're going to be victorious. So after spending much time refuting the Gnostic heresies and errors, asserting that Jesus was not eternally God and that Jesus was created, and all these heresies that we see today in Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, and other cults, is the fact that Jesus is truly God of God and man of man. And by emphasizing that sin and salvation are real, John now seeks to assure the believers in their faith. Now, John now addresses those of the church who demonstrate their faith by living in the light and love. Now, the section, as I say, is almost poetic. You have three categories of people: children, young men, and fathers, and two made in a couplet, and he repeats these three a second time. Now, the first, he addresses the children. He uses two different words for children. The first one, technia, which is a word which is generally for children, all people under the age when they become young adults, and then the word paideia. Paideia is the word used for little children. So technia is a general term. Paideia, it comes across our, in our English words, as pediatrician, pediatric. It comes across in those words in the English language referring to young children. Now, John uses the first term to refer, first of all, to technia, to the church as a whole. That's one of his favorite terms throughout his writings, talking to the members of the church as my children, right? Paul was also fond of that word, you know, because he said, you're my spiritual children. You know, you're not my physical children, but you're my spiritual children. And so he uses that. But he uses a second term for novices, little children, paideia, in other words, those who just came to faith. And when he emphasizes to them, he said, listen, you just came to faith, but from the very point that of salvation, your salvation is solid, and you are in Christ from the very time. Now, you might not have grown yet because you're little children, but you're in Christ. Your salvation is just as certain as anybody else's who's come to Christ. So John uses this in his terms, you know, as a church in general, then, of course, to those who just came to faith. Now, John assures the children, says, listen, two things. Your sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ. Amen? Your sins are forgiven. If you've come to Christ, if you know Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. Nailed to the cross and shall be buried in God's deepest sea of his memory and shall be remembered no more. And so he uses that, so truly those in Christ are saved. He assures them that their sins are forgiven and will never be brought up again. Second thing he assures them, that since your sins are forgiven Jesus Christ, you know the Father. You know, we have over in 1 Corinthians 15 where Jesus Christ, when all his enemies are made his footstool, he sits down to the right hand of the Father, turns every back over to the Father, that the Father might be what? All in all. You know, and so he says, if you know Jesus Christ, you know the Father. Matter of fact, when Jesus was walking the earth, he said, listen, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father, right? If you've seen me, you've seen it from the 14th chapter there of John. And so he assures him that. Now, I want you to notice that this is a turn, this is a switch of tenses here in the verb. He says, I wrote this to you, and then he says, I've written this to you. Well, why is he switched terms? Now, if you had that on an English paper, your English teacher would mark it up because you can't change tense in the middle of a paragraph. But he's saying this, he says, I am writing this to you now. By the time you read it, I have written to you. It's just as true when you read it as when I wrote it. It doesn't change. That's why he changes the tense. He says, I'm writing this right now to you as I'm sitting down and penning this, but by the time you receive it, it would have been in the past tense. I've written it to you, and guess what? In the time I wrote it, in the time it got there, it's still true. And it's forever true. And by the way, we're reading this sentence from John 2,000 years later, and it's still true. And it'll be true forevermore. Now, John then turns and he addresses the fathers. These are the elderly leaders of the church. These are your elders. These are the leaders. These are the ones who are in charge of watching over the church and how well things are doing. They carry their experience. They carry the wisdom of knowing this, and they set the tone for the church. And the elderly men are the ones who are in charge of not only the teaching, but also in charge of the spiritual condition of the church. And so he says here that their leadership should be a stabilizing effect, a calming effect, impact on the church. Everything rises and falls on leadership. You know, that's one of the criticisms you have over in Jeremiah 29, where the shepherds have scattered the sheep and they're lost because they were not doing what they were supposed to be doing. And so we come to the point where he says, listen, the rest of the congregation's looking up to you. And you have an assurance. You know, the elder's supposed to have at least three things. One, they're supposed to have spiritual maturity, right? Number two, they should set an example. And number three, they are to lead the flock, right? They're to lead them into these examples. He says, you have that. And he's encouraging. Now, I find this very interesting because he is writing to them saying that I know that you are spiritually mature men, that, you know, I'm not criticizing you. you strike, and I'm encouraging you in your leadership, right? I'm encouraging you to continue on. And he emphasizes two qualities of these fathers of faith. Number one, they knew Christ from the beginning. Now, by the time we come to John, we have two whole generations of church people growing up. The church began at Pentecost, people for different dates, 30 AD or 33 AD. I don't think it matters a whole lot, but at the beginning, we're 60 years later. So these men that he's talking to had come to faith decades before and had been in the church for decades. So by this time, we've had two full generations grown up in the church by time John's writing this. Now, can you imagine John's ministry? He's the last of the apostles. He's been ministering for 60 years, And so he's going on, and so he's encouraging, said, listen, you're the bulwark of the church, you're the stability of the church, you're the pillars of the church, you were there from the very beginning. Now, I think I want to take this a step further and think that he's really referring to some of these elders who founded the church were still around. He said, you were there when this local church started. You were the foundation to it. You were there when the, first people came to know the Lord and establishing the church. And then you were, as it went along, you were set up as elders. And says, so you have been a stable force within this church. And so these men were used by the Lord to lay a sure foundation of the local church. He says, you were a good example to follow, right? You have set the tone. You didn't vary. You didn't get off the beaten path. You weren't like the Laodicean church, where you became too assured of yourself. Or you weren't like the Ephesian church where, by the way, I think we're writing to Ephesus here, but Ephesian church, and later on, John says, listen, you left your first love. He's trying to encourage them. It says, not only did the fathers know Christ from the beginning, but it was Christ who is the beginning of all things is the one they knew. And so that's why I had Lee read from John chapter 10 that Jesus is a shepherd and these are under shepherds. And he's encouraging the leadership. Then he turns in the last couplet to the young men of faith. John is addressing the young men. He's referring to the active men of faith who are carrying out the ministry. Those young men who have come to know the Lord, who are the backbone of the church, who are carrying out the work, who are given the gospel, who are taking care of the business of the church. These are the ones who are carrying out the work. The elders are doing the teaching and things like that, but the young men are ones going out and taking the gospel. And they're responsible for doing the work of the church. So I'm encouraging young men. You are in the prime of your life. You're going to use that for the Lord. You're going to use that as the servants of the Lord and to move forward. And these are the backbone of doing the work of the church and responsible for doing it. So he admonishes them to have confidence that and what the Lord has given them, and he's confident that they're going to do what the Lord has told them to do. Now, I want to keep us to keep this in mind because as we go through the rest of the epistle, he's going to give them warning, saying, yes, you are the backbone of the church, but you better stay there, right? He said, you can't say I love the Lord and you don't love your brother. And so he's trying to lay a foundation visually. Let me tell you something that's, I think, important that in leadership in the church is not only do we take care of issues, right, or problems, but we try to paint a picture where we should be and a confidence you can be that. And a confidence that you're doing some of the things, that they're, to try to lift the people up to that expectation, right? You know, I remember years ago, one preacher says what he likes to visualize when he's preaching is a crown up here and lifting the people up into the crown. In other words, you can be this. I mean, we're called in the scriptures God's high priest. We're called the priesthood. We're called the kings. We're called the princes. We're called his various names. And John is lifting them up in, with encouragement in these areas. And so in Monge, he said, listen, I know that you're called of the Lord, you're doing what the Lord wants you to be doing, and that you have the ability to do this in the Lord. Now, he gives two admonitions of encouragement to these men. The young men, he said, you've overcome the wicked one by conquering sin and temptation. You know, one of the things, one of the great battles that we have as men, especially as young men, is you know, sensual temptations and things like that. He says, I know in Jesus Christ you've conquered these things. And so he's encouraging them to stay faithful, because there's a lot of temptations. A lot of temptations on a young man. He says, you in Jesus Christ you've conquered them. You know, I once had someone tell me in counseling that, this person was very heavy into psychology, that they said, well, you know, according to psychology, you can't change. I said, in Jesus Christ, you can. Now, you can't change on your own, but if you have Jesus Christ, well, what did Paul say to the Philippians? I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me, right? I can, you know, you have the power to do that. So that psychologist is wrong, because all he has is the wisdom of the world. We have the wisdom of God. And there's a difference between the two. So it says, you've overcome temptation, you've overcome sin through Jesus Christ. John states that they have come to Christ and they're winning the battle against sin. And he wants to encourage them to continue winning the battle, that they're more than conquerors. The temptations that beset the youth can be overcome in Jesus Christ. I can do all things in Jesus Christ. But to do that, I have to stay in Jesus Christ. I have to be focused in my life in Jesus Christ. And so that's what he's encouraging here. You're winning the battle. Continue on. You've overcome this battle in Jesus Christ. These sins are beset you. Now, I want you to notice the second thing he admonishes them in. He said, young men, you're strong. And a battle against Satan by using the Word of God. Now, there's two things we need to understand here. Number one, we are in a battle. You know, that's why Paul talked about putting the whole armor of God. We're on a spiritual battle. Secondly, we are strong in Jesus Christ. We're not strong in ourselves. He says, but Jesus Christ gives us all the tools we need to overcome. And it's for his glory and his praise that we do so. You know, we've been studying Job in the 10 o'clock hour, and Job overcame the temptation that Satan put before him with all the trials that Satan put on him through the power of his relationship with the Lord. And the same here says, listen, you're strong. I want you to visualize yourself as strong in faith. I've had people over the years come and tell me, well, I can't do it. I said, well, you're right, you can't. But in Jesus Christ, you can. Now, there's two verbs that you need to understand the difference between the two. There's a difference between I can't and I won't. Say, well, I'm just too weak. And then, well, I'm sorry, you are, but Jesus Christ is not. And if you're in Jesus Christ, you have the power, you are strong. And that's exactly what John is saying here. You are strong in Jesus Christ. You're strong. You're the ones that are carrying forth the battle. And you're the ones that have the strength to overcome. You know, if you abide in the Lord's words, he has strengthened you. If you continue to abide in that, you're strong enough to overcome this. You can win by following the Word of God. And so John encourages these men, the leaders, the fathers, the church in general, the children, the novices, those who first came to Christ, and then these young men who are the backbone of doing the work of the Lord. And his encouragement is to true believers who demonstrate beliefs in their lives. Now, I want to notice three things before we close here. Number one, he is assuming the people he's writing to know Jesus Christ. He's going to make a statement here as we come to it. Those who have left us have never been for us, because had they been for us, they would have never left us. They would have remained with us unto this day. He said, if you're in Jesus Christ, you have these qualities. Number two, he's emphasizing that there's nothing that the Lord has called them to that they cannot do in Jesus Christ. You know, someone once said years ago, he said, what the Lord calls, he also pays for. What the Lord calls, he also pays for. So if he says, you're going to do this, he's not saying you're going to do it. He says, as you obey me, you're going to do it through me. I'm going to do this. You know, if we go back and forth, we're a double-minded man, we're unstable in all his ways. He says, you can do this. The third thing is, John has emphasized, continue on. Because it's not a one-time thing. That's, you know, Paul emphasized the same thing to both the Galatians and the Thessalonians. He says, don't be weary in well-doing. You know, because you will reap if you do not faint. It says so continue on. We must encourage in one another in our walk. Quite often we just see the things that are wrong, right? Quite often we just look at that. You know, it's like the old professor holds up a sheet of paper to his class and says, what is this? Well, a blank sheet of paper. He put a dot in it. He held up and said, what is it? Well, it's a dot on the sheet of paper. I said, wait a minute. 99.99% is still a blank sheet of paper. But all you're focusing on is the dot. And quite often, that's what we do. We focus on the dot. I said, we don't want to forget to encourage one another, right? We don't want to come by, yeah, we have failings. We drop the ball. But, you know, the Lord has forgiven us. But we need to. We need to encourage one another. You can do this. Jesus Christ is called. If Jesus Christ is in you, you can do it in Jesus Christ. And if you can do it in Jesus Christ, you can continue to do it in Jesus Christ. And then faith is the victory that overcomes the world. So John, before he moves on, wants to make sure they understand. I know you're in Christ. I know you've been serving him. I know you're doing this. I want to encourage you to continue on. There's some things we've got to deal with, but I am not chastising you because you're total failures. What I am encouraging you to do is not only to continue in faith, but to grow in faith and to not give up. And that's the message of the Lord, that we don't give up in the Lord, because we will be victorious if we do not faint. Amen. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here. We just thank you, Lord, for strength in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we can not only have salvation, but power to serve you, Lord. And Lord, as we come to the conclusion of this service, Lord, may we just rely upon you for not only our salvation, but rely upon you for strength to go through trials, strength to stand up and give a testimony, strength to do your work, Lord. Lord, encourage your people this day, because it is the same message that John gave to those he wrote to, is the message he gives to us as well. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.